Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I'm envious of those first disciples, really envious. The ones who got to hear firsthand everything that Jesus taught, who got to see firsthand everything that Jesus did. And yes, they did go through the horror of his death and the fear of what was to come, but they got to see the resurrected Jesus in the flesh. And Thomas was even invited to touch the wounds of the nails to be sure that it really was Jesus. It's easy to think that following Jesus would just be so much easier if he was here in the flesh. In today's gospel text, and in fact through much of chapters 14 to 17 in the Gospel of John, what we see is Jesus preparing his disciples for the time when he would no longer be physically present to them. He was giving them the information and understanding that they would need in order to live the kind of discipleship we live, a life where Jesus is not physically present to us, but whose spiritual presence is mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the language of orphan to describe the sense of loss, aloneness, and abandonment that they would have been tempted to feel. And he promises that he will not leave them or us in an orphaned or abandoned state. He promises that the Father will send the Paraclete. That's the Greek word that is sometimes translated as counselor, comforter, advocate, helper, or even friend. It's a word that literally means one who is called alongside to help. Jesus understood that his disciples then and now would need help to navigate a sometimes hostile world as they and we continue in a life of following Jesus and living in obedience to his call. The Spirit of truth would continue to guide and direct them and us into everything that is good and life-giving. They would experience life differently than the world, by which he means all of those who have not come to know Jesus. I found myself pushing into that word know, because we know things in different ways. The Greek word that is used throughout this text is gnosis. The Greeks actually had several different ways to talk about knowing or knowledge, and the precise word that is used here has a particular significance. John could have used the word methesis, which has to do with knowledge learned through study. He could have used the word nous, which refers to intellectual insight. He could have used the word sophia, which is the wisdom that combines knowledge with sound judgment. He could have used the word episteme, which is about rational, analytical knowledge, but he chose to use the word gnosis. Gnosis is about direct, intimate, experiential knowing. That is particularly important to us as we reflect on the spiritual life. But let me give you an example. Let's talk about something hot, like a stove. We were all probably pretty young when our mothers told us not to touch the hot stove because we would get burned. That's methesis. Later on, if we were of a scientific bent, we might have gotten curious about how electricity works and why a stove, when turned on, gets hot. That's episteme, scientific knowledge. But if we were foolish enough to ignore the warnings of our mothers and actually touch that hot stove, we would experience for ourselves what it is to get burned. That's gnosis, direct personal experience, direct personal knowledge. And that's the kind of knowing in relation to God that Jesus promises that his followers will have because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can move beyond just knowing about God to knowing God, to experiencing God. And that is where we sometimes start asking questions and wondering what exactly that's about. And sometimes people get it into their heads that unless you have had a particular kind of spiritual experience, you must not really know God. And I want to crack and maybe even shatter that fallacy today. I'm going to start with a story of Elijah that we've all probably heard. He had retreated to a mountain and was experiencing what some might call a spiritual depression. God sent an angel to him who fed him and told him that he needed to rest. And after that, God called him out of the cave. And we are told that there was a ferocious wind that knocked things about. But God was not in that wind. There was an earthquake that created great upheaval. But God was not in the earthquake. There was a fire that destroyed everything in its path. But God was not in the fire. And finally, there was a quiet whisper, and that's when Elijah experienced God. I'm reminding us of this story today because sometimes we think of experiencing God as something big, stupendous, overwhelming, supernatural, even. The still small voice. Maybe we need to let go of those expectations and become open to all the little ways in which God can become present to us. So, what are some of the ways that we experience God? I want to start with the most basic. Take a deep breath. Let it out. We have just experienced God. It is God who gives the breath of life. In our first reading today, Paul reminded those at the Areopagus that in God we live and move and have our being. In fact, God acts in the life of every living creature, whether they recognize it or not. People often speak of having spiritual experiences when out in nature. We can start from the premise that God is everywhere and constantly active. But we have not yet gotten to the gnosis that John talks about, that knowing that is different for the people of God. So, how do we experience God? We open ourselves to the present reality of God through the practice of various spiritual disciplines. Brother Lawrence is famous for his practice of the presence of God, whether he was in the chapel or in the kitchen, whether he was praying or flipping pancakes, he cultivated a sense of the presence of God always with him. The Jesuits speak of finding God in all things, starting from the premise that God is in everything, and then looking for those things that speak to us of the presence of God directly and personally in whatever we happen to be doing. We experience the presence of God in prayer and in Bible study, and I think from time to time experience that gnosis, that special insight into a passage that maybe we didn't have 10 minutes ago. That's the Spirit of Truth speaking God's truth to us. And each Sunday we experience the Eucharist, Christ's promised presence to us. In fact, his gift to us of his own body and blood. When we are personally, intimately joined to Jesus and experience that he feeds our souls, it is not mere ritual, but it is nourishment for the life in Christ to which we are called. I had a Lutheran bishop once who reflected on the importance of the Eucharist during Soviet times in the Orthodox Church. Almost all religious practice was banned, but the government needed the church to be compliant to the new regime, and so it permitted liturgy to continue. Persecution pushed a return to the basics of Christian life and faith. The church continued to proclaim the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, that people were, in effect, experiencing the presence of God, despite the desire of the state to stamp out any knowledge of God. Studies show that as the persecution increased, so did the longing of the people to receive Eucharist. And communion frequency in some places increased by 5 to 10 times. Eucharist was not merely formal ritual, but became an essential regular encounter with God for spiritual survival. This Lutheran bishop shared the opinion of Orthodox leaders with whom he had met that it was the Eucharist that prevented the Christian faith from being entirely wiped out during those 70 years of persecution. The Eucharist continues to be for us a powerful encounter with the living Christ. Sometimes our experience of God is through others, through a word or a kindness, or even a quiet coming alongside in support. And sometimes we provide for others that kind of experience of God's care. Jesus promises the gift of the Spirit, and we are told that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And maybe we experience ourselves growing in one of those areas. And that is evidence that we are experiencing the work of God in our lives. And of course, we have to reflect a little on those experiences of God that fall into the category of extraordinary or supernatural. We find ourselves in the middle of a situation and realize that we have a wisdom or an insight that is not just because we studied hard. Or miracles. I read a story recently about a little girl who survived for hours and hours when the freezing cold should have killed her long before the rescuers arrived. Or stories of inexplicable healings. The times when even the doctors have to say, miracle. Miracles do happen. I think sometimes we get a little frustrated that they don't happen more often, and they definitely don't happen on demand. But there is one simple way to know God more, and it's mentioned in our text today. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And later on, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, that is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them." And this is the important part of the line. "And show myself to them." Obedience isn't just for the sake of obedience. It's part of a larger relationship of love. And Jesus says that as we step more and more into that life of obedient following, we will know more of God, have more of that gnosis, that personal, experiential, spiritual knowledge of God. Because Jesus will reveal more and more of himself to us. It's like a spiral. We step out in faith and love and obedience, and we catch a glimpse of a deeper reality of the one who we follow, and we are encouraged to keep following, and so we step out again, and the spiral continues. As Paul prayed for the Philippians, we find our love abounding more and more, and our knowledge and insight growing, until that day when God's work in us is brought to completion and we see Jesus. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, with your help, comfort, and encouragement, especially in those times when we feel lost or alienated. Day by day, lead us into that loving obedience through which we come to know the fullness of your presence in our lives. Draw us into those spiritual practices which will cause us to grow in that gnosis, that intimate knowledge of your life flowing in and through us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who continues to call us into the way of eternal life. Amen.